I wonder whether the first four words of the reading today don't strike you as a bit of a tall order. Be imitators of God. Crikey. I mean, that is a big ask, isn't it? That is a very big ask. I mean, God is all powerful, all knowing, all wise, all good. He's the almighty creator of the universe, no less. In what sense can we, realistically, imitate God? And you remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus once said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That's a tall order too, isn't it? Well, in one sense it is, and in one sense it isn't. Because at the heart of the Christian faith, at the heart of what it means to be a real Christian, is a wonderful, mind-boggling truth. And you know, some people go to church all their lives and never really quite get it. At the heart of the Christian faith is this wonderful truth that God graciously, lovingly, generously looks upon us as if we were perfect. Thanks to Jesus. It's as if when God looks upon us, he in one sense, doesn't see us, but he sees Jesus, who died in our place. The big theological word for this is justification. And a neat way of remembering what being justified means is this. Thanks to what Jesus did on the cross, God looks upon me just as if I'd never sinned. And the same is true for you. God looks upon us just as if I'd never sinned. Liverpool Anglican Cathedral is not my favourite building. It was begun in 1904, and believe it or not, wasn't finally completed until 1978. But it doesn't look much like a 20th century building at all. Looks like a throwback to the Middle Ages. However, I am a great fan of the man who became the very first Bishop of Liverpool just at the start of the 20th century. He was a man called J.C. Ryle, a man of great evangelical convictions. He actually didn't want the cathedral to be built. He said, no, there's other things to do with our time, effort, and money than just build a huge, great stone monument that by the time it's finished will already be out of date, stylistically, architecturally. Anyway, he was a great communicator, was J.C. Ryle. And he once said this. He said, I would go to the stake, God helping me, for the glorious truth that in the matter of justification before God, every believer is complete in Christ. Faith is the only thing required that you and I may be forgiven. That we come by faith to Jesus as sinners with our sins, and forgetting all other hope, cling only to him. This is all God asks for. Our sins then are clean gone, and we are justified in God's sight, however bad we may have been. If you've never really got your head round what it means to be justified, I want to encourage you to try and do so. It is the bedrock of a confident, consistent, humble, forward-looking Christian life. Being justified, you see, means we don't have to strive to be accepted by God. We already are. Being justified means God loves me despite my faults and failings. Because when I become a Christian, I don't instantly become perfect. Being justified means I don't have to beat myself up when I do something or say something or get something wrong. God accepts me because of Jesus. The Lord Jesus himself has taken the punishment and paid the price. And if I put my trust in him, I am justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. But as I've said, when we become a Christian, we don't automatically become perfect. Far from it. Actually, when we become a real Christian, we become more aware of our shortcomings, not less aware. We become more aware of our shortcomings. Which brings us to another big theological word. Sanctification. You see, we are justified in an instant. The moment we put our trust in Jesus, we are forgiven and brought into God's family. But then it becomes the task of the Holy Spirit to change us, to shape us, to make us day by day into the person God wants us to be. Justification must be followed by sanctification. Richard Rohr is an American Franciscan, and he says this, and I find this one of the most challenging quotes I've read in recent years. He says this, "Christians are usually sincere and well-intentioned people. Until you get to any real issues of ego, control, power, money, pleasure, or security. Then," he said, "Christians tend to be pretty much like everybody else." And I find there's an uncomfortable amount of truth in that when I look at my own life. We Christians are often a bit different some of the time, but a lot of the time we are alarmingly similar to everyone else, especially when it comes to ego, control, power, money, pleasure, and security. It's a challenging thought, isn't it? And that is why, while justification takes an instant, sanctification takes a lifetime. And you know what? I only realized this the other day. I've been using big theological words, which you may or may not have heard before, but if they don't float your boat, just go back to the story of the prodigal son, because it's all there. It's all there in the story of the prodigal son. The son comes to his senses, doesn't he? And he returns to the father, who immediately and without quibble or hesitation accepts him. The father actually runs down the road to greet him. The son is immediately welcomed back with no thought of debt or fault or what have you done or you should be doing this or the other. The father just embraces him. But have you ever stopped to think about what that meant? At that moment of the father's embrace, the son still smelt of the pigsty that he'd just come from, which makes the father's embrace all the more remarkable. The father didn't wait till the son was cleaned up. He just ran down the road and grabbed him. "You're back, you're home. That's all that matters." I wonder whether one of the father's servants sidled up to him and said, "Excuse me, sir, it's great to have the lad back. Wonderful to have the lad back home. But before we put the best robe on him, don't you think he ought to have a wash?" Now do you see? Justification, the father's embrace, happens. And God accepts us back immediately because of Jesus. And then for the rest of our lives, we have the task of living up to the love that God has shown us, of becoming the person God says we now are. And so I come back to that rather daunting phrase, be imitators of God. We seek to imitate God, not in order to win his approval or his forgiveness. He's already accepted us. already forgiven us. We seek to imitate God in order to become the person he declares us to be, to live up to our new status, our new identity. We become God's property. This body becomes God's body. And out of thankfulness and respect for all that God has given us and all the love he shows us, certain things should be unthinkable that we should do in this body. Any whiskey drinkers here? One or two, cautiously putting up the hands, it's all right. Well, I'm not a whiskey drinker, so it would be wasted on me. But imagine someone pours you a glass of top class, top notch, really expensive single malt whiskey. And you look at it and you say, thank you very much. I'll just put some Coca-Cola in it. Well, you wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't dilute it. You wouldn't pollute it by putting Coca-Cola in it. And so it is with this body that belongs to God. Certain things are unthinkable. We shouldn't be saying certain things or doing certain things. Almost, it would be almost throwing God's love back in his face. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. I hope you've grasped the wonderful truth that God loves you, accepts you, and forgives you, not because of anything you have done, but because of Jesus. And I hope that you're on that journey now of becoming the person that God says you already are.